All right. We're going back to 2 Timothy. We're not going to finish off this book tonight. And it doesn't look like next week either. Probably going to finish it off in 2 weeks because the end of chapter 4 is really helpful. But we're still in the preaching section of 2 Timothy. So again, y'all are responsible for holding me accountable to live out the truths of what it means to be a preacher pleasing to the Lord. So let's, I won't read it. We'll read it in just a minute. Let me just introduce this in a little humorous way. So in 2025, a survey of churches was conducted to uncover the perfect preacher. All right, that's the survey. All right. So the results of the survey led to creation of a perfect job description for the preacher. Okay, all right, here we go. Here's the perfect job description. All right, and this would be kind of the heading of a church that would put on, you know, our church is seeking the perfect preacher. All right, here are his job requirements. All right, number one, preaches exactly 12 minutes. Should be a no laughter here. All right, so, all right, preaches exactly 12 minutes. That's requirement number one. Number two, frequently condemns sin, but never upsets anyone. Okay, that's a good one. Works from 8 until midnight and is also a janitor. Makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives $80 a week to the poor. next requirement, in his late 20s, but with 30 years preaching experience. All right. Y'all will get these later. I thought these were hilarious. I laughed myself, but y'all don't think they're that funny. It's okay. Wonderfully gentle and good-looking. That's the next requirement. A burning desire to work with teenagers, but is always hanging out with the senior citizens. All right, here we go. Makes 15 daily calls to church families, visits shut-ins, and the hospitalized, evangelizes the unchurched, and is always in the office when the phone rings. All right, there you go. There's the perfect preacher. All right, the list went on and on, but I just had to pick out the best ones. Now, again, that's all humorous, obviously. And again, a lot of good humor also contains a lot of truth. And I would say that there no church would write that in a job description, but there's a lot of churches probably have some of those expectations, no doubt. I think that's clear. And so the end result, though, I think, of expectations on the preacher that are not from Scripture has led to a lot of trouble in the church. For preachers and for churches. And so we began last week talking about, in the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy 4, what is a preacher supposed to be? And remember, a preacher should be elder qualified. Not all elders are preachers, but in terms of the preaching ministry of a church, the elder that carries out those teaching duties, who should he be like? What are his job requirements? What is he to do? What are his priorities? What is his focus? And again, it doesn't matter what people think the preacher should be. It only matters what God says the preacher should be. And again, God gives us a description in this text and in other texts, I think, in the New Testament of what preachers are. And again, a church should expect that. They should expect a preacher to be what the Lord's called him to be. Nothing more, nothing less. And so now, again, just to remind you of this passage, let's just read the first 5 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember, this letter's written around 67 AD. It's written from Paul, a preacher, to Timothy, another preacher. Both are elders in the church. The church is young. It's growing, but it's also having a lot of trouble. And so Paul writes Timothy a second letter because Timothy's on the verge of faltering. And as Paul ends this letter, preaching's on his mind. All right, look at verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so Paul is writing the last chapter of his life, the last chapter that he will contribute to the New Testament. He has been inspired to write 13 books of the New Testament. This will be his last. Again, he is close to death. Could be days, weeks, probably a little bit longer, but it's clear that he's under a death sentence. He's in a prison. And so it seems that Paul knows his end is about to take place. He's about to go to heaven. But before he goes, he wants to write a letter to Timothy. These two men have worked together. They have done ministry together. And so Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write him a letter before his death. And as you see in the first five verses, what is on Paul's mind at this point as he's about to wrap up this letter? It's about preaching. Paul is thinking about preaching, preachers and preaching. And that's because Paul is a preacher. We talked about this last week. He is a preacher. This was true of Paul's life. He preached everywhere. Paul would go into the town square. He would preach. He would go into academic environments like he did in Athens. He would go and he would preach to the academic scholars. He would go into the synagogue. He would preach to the Jews. He would go and preach in churches. I mean, Paul is a preacher. He's the consummate preacher. He's a pastor. He's an elder. But he is someone declaring God's truth. This has been his life ever since the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. And Paul had likely trained many preachers. If not directly, many others had heard Paul preach. I'm sure they were, again, following his example of preaching. And who was Paul following? He was following the example of Christ as a preacher. Now, Paul wasn't in ministry as an apostle, but he was taught by Christ. And certainly, Christ talked to Paul about preaching. And the reason Paul would preach and the reason Christ would teach Paul about preaching is because preaching is God's ordained way of bringing the saved, of bringing the elect to salvation. That's Romans 10:17. Saving faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so Paul preached. He preached everywhere. He went everywhere, all over the Mediterranean world, high and low. Paul was a preacher. He had seen it all in preaching, likely. He had done it all in preaching. And he had preached to everybody that would listen, Jews, Gentiles, the saved, the lost. This is what Paul did. He preached. I mean, you go through the book of Acts, verse by verse. Paul's always preaching after his salvation. And so as Paul is ending his life, again, what's on his heart? Preaching. That's what's on his heart. This is what's on my heart all the time. It's preaching. It is. I mean, I do it. For better or for worse, I mean, I've learned a lot and continuing to learn a lot about preaching. But for someone who preaches, they're always thinking about preaching, trying to get better, trying to help others. And I think this is what's on Paul's mind as he prepares to leave this world. And the primary preacher on Paul's mind is Timothy. This man who is younger than Paul, who has been with Paul, who has traveled with Paul. Timothy, again, is likely in his late 30s at this point, maybe early 40s. But he and Paul have preached together. Paul has obviously trained Timothy in preaching. But why Paul is writing Timothy at this point is Timothy is kind of losing his confidence in preaching. I mean, Paul tells him to preach the Word. That's not by accident. So what's implied? Timothy wasn't preaching the Word. Maybe he was doing feel-good messages. We're not exactly sure. Maybe Paul's already mentioned earlier in this book that he was ashamed in a way of Christ. And so maybe Timothy's kind of not wanting to preach Christ. Maybe he recognizes the trouble that preaching Christ has gotten Paul into. But Paul wants to encourage Timothy to get back into the game, to get back into preaching the Word. Timothy's likely fearful of the government. He's likely fearful of people in his church. He has great opposition in the church at Ephesus. He's losing power in preaching. His confidence, losing confidence in the power of preaching. And Paul's concerned as he prepares to go to heaven. And so he ends this letter, or begins to end this letter, by talking to Timothy about preaching. And how should Timothy preach? And again, the outline's over there, but just to remind you from last week, we looked at really four aspects of preaching, preaching and the preacher. And the first thing that Paul wants Timothy to be reminded of in terms of preaching, we see in verse 1, preaching is done under the authority of God. Paul charges Timothy to preach the Word in verse 2, but in between his charge and the actual substance of the charge, Paul says, I'm charging you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And again, Paul would be writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so all three are involved in this charge. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are testifying, are witnesses to the call to Timothy to preach the word. And again, preaching is done under the authority of God. It is a solemn endeavor. It is a serious endeavor. In fact, what does Paul tell Timothy? I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge. Preaching will be judged. Christ will judge preachers and their preaching. And then also Christ will reward. He's going to, at the end of verse 1, he's going to appear. He's going to bring his kingdom. And the implication is he's going to reward faithful preachers. And so Timothy needs to be reminded as he is charged to preach the word. It comes with really Christ looking over in judgment, but also with the possibility of reward. It's a very important endeavor. We talked about it last week. Preaching's not frivolous. Preaching is a serious endeavor, a serious practice in the life of the preacher and in the life of the church. And then we moved last week to what I call the aim of the preacher. The preacher's under authority, but then the preacher has something he's aiming out in preaching. He has a purpose. He has a focus. And really, what is the focus of preaching? Well, really, the best way to understand it by looking at verse 2, when Paul says, preach the word, is to understand that word for preaching in the Greek, kairouso. Preachers are heralds. They are those who declare God's word. Preaching is proclamation. It's not conversation. We talked about that last week. Preachers don't formulate the truth, they state the truth. This is what the preacher does because God's word is settled forever in heaven. And so preaching is proclamation, and it must be done, again, in all settings. That's what Paul told Timothy. You be ready to preach in season and out of season. Preach when it's convenient, preach when it's not convenient. Preach when the people like you, preach when the people don't like you. Doesn't matter the setting, be ready to preach. Whether your preaching is welcome or unwelcome, you just preach, Timothy. Preach God's truth and do it at all times. And as you're preaching, focus on, you see again in verse 2, reproof. Right? That's the first word mentioned there. In other words, preaching is to shine light on sin. It's to shine light on all truth. But reproof is the picture of shining light on sin. The preacher can't avoid passages, difficult passages, especially when it comes to sin. He has to preach the entire counsel of God. And sometimes, many times, that includes reproof, where the preacher shines light on sin. And then the preacher is also called to rebuke. This is where you actually confront someone in sin. Again, it happens in the pulpit, but it also happens outside the pulpit. You shine light on sin, then you shine light on people in that sin. And then also, Timothy is to exhort through his preaching. That's the idea of coming alongside someone. They've responded to reproof and rebuke, and it seems like they are listening. And what you do, you come alongside them and you point them to righteousness. Instead of just stop sinning, right? That's part of it. You now direct them to right responses, right actions. That's exhortation. And that's what preaching involves. And then to top it all off, at the end of verse 2, this is where we finished up last week, the cherry on top of preaching is patience and teaching. In other words, all of this preaching is done, all this rebuking, reproving, exhorting is done with great patience. Timothy is to have a long fuse when it comes to giving the Word of God, preaching the Word of God to others. He's to wait patiently for the Word to do its work. And some people respond quickly, some respond slowly. So Timothy must have incredible patience and he must have a dedication to teaching. That's not the same word. Caruso is preaching. Didasco is teaching. This is more patient instruction. And again, the preacher does teach, obviously. But there may be times when Timothy needed to sit down with somebody and teach them, help them to understand their sin, understand repentance. And so that's where we ended up last week. That is the aim of the preacher. Now, so we've seen the authority over the preacher, the aim of the preacher. Now let's move to what I call the adversaries to the preacher. This is in verse 3 and verse 4, the adversaries to the preacher. Look at verse 3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, we learned in the beginning of chapter 3 that the church age will be a time of great difficulty. Paul told Timothy, in the last days, difficult times will come. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And what's the primary source of difficulty in the church age? People. Primarily people in the church. Yes, people outside the church cause trouble. But there's a lot of trouble caused by people professing to know Christ within the church. In fact, who are those people? You see them in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3. They love themselves. They love money. They're boastful. Now, those are all descriptions of people within the church. And so they make life difficult. Yes, preachers find difficulty outside the church and unbelievers, but preachers often find difficulty within the church. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy in verse 3. The they of verse 3 are people in the church listening to preaching. In other words, there will come a time when people in the church will not endure sound doctrine. Now, in other words, the faithful preacher will be opposed by unfaithful listeners. That's going to be a problem for the preacher in the church age. Now, you see sound doctrine right there. I think all of you understand that, but the word for sound in Greek, I can never say this word, hugiano, it's close. But we get the English word hygiene from it. In other words, sound doctrine is clean doctrine. It's pure doctrine. In other words, it's scriptural. It's biblical. That's what gives it purity and cleanliness. That's what the preacher is to preach. He's to preach sound, clean, pure truth, the pure milk of the word. This is what the preacher is to preach. He's to preach things that line up with Scripture, primarily come from Scripture. And then the Greek word for doctrine is just a collection of teachings. Preachers preach doctrine. They preach a collection of truth from Scripture. And biblical doctrine is always clean and pure. That's why the preacher must preach it. Again, you don't want to hear my opinions, my thoughts, my insights. You want to hear the pure doctrine of Scripture. Let me just show you this. You can look on the screen or you can turn there, but let me just show you a few examples. This is 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Paul's first letter to Timothy, he says this to Timothy when he's signing off in the last chapter. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's sound doctrine. They agree with the words of Christ. That's 1 Timothy 6, 3. And with the doctrine conforming to godliness. And then Titus 2, 1, I put that on the screen. Paul writes to Titus, an elder in the church at Crete, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Also in the book of Titus, another one, Titus 1, 7 to 9. This is a description of elders. But for the overseer must be beyond reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to reprove those who contradict. Sound doctrine. This is what's associated with preaching. This is what's associated with elders. Elders are men of sound doctrine. Preachers are those who proclaim sound doctrine. However, Timothy needs to know, in fact, Paul wants Timothy to know that some in the church won't like sound doctrine. Some in the church won't want the pure milk of the word. Some of the church, people in the church listening to Timothy, they won't desire to grow in biblical truth. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Be prepared for a time when they won't put up with sound teaching. And why won't people in the church want sound doctrine? Why will they reject sound teaching? Look at the middle of verse 3. Many in the church will prefer to have their ears tickled, scratched, itched. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember, biblical preaching, Paul just said, looking back at verse 2, biblical preaching goes after the mind in reproof, right? We're trying to enlighten the mind to truth, especially sin when we reprove in preaching. Rebuke goes after what? The heart, right? We're rebuking somebody in sin. And then exhortation is when you come and put your arm around somebody's shoulder. And so there's these pictures of what sound preaching is, right? We see that. But some people don't want their minds enlightened. They don't want their hearts rebuked. They don't want you to put your arm around them and point them to obedience. Instead, what they want you to do is tickle their ears. And again, this just means It's a picture of something that is pleasurable. If you have an area of your body that has something that's itchy, what do you want to do? Scratch it. I mean, I used to get poison oak, and like, man, you want to scratch the poison oak. I mean, it's like you just want to do it because, but again, it brings more trouble the more you scratch it. But it is something that's good, right? When something itches, you want it tickled, scratched. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. These people will want you to preach things that are pleasurable to their ears. And the implication, what's implied, is sound doctrine is not always pleasing to the ears. Sound doctrine is convicting because it goes after the mind, the heart. But people want pleasurable preaching. They want entertaining preaching. They want to come to preaching and prop their feet up and not have you step on their toes. That's what they want. They want it to be in a relaxing endeavor. The sound doctrine's not that. I mean, if you preach the entire counsel of God, which gives us sound doctrine, it's not always a pleasurable experience. Now, understand, the saved believers love the truth. We even love the truth that hurts us, right? We do. We love the truth that cuts us. We know we need to be cut. We appreciate the truth. This is why we come. I mean, nobody in their right mind would come back and forth. I'm here every week to hear all this if we didn't love it, even the hard stuff. But we recognize that there are people that don't love the truth. They don't love sound doctrine. In fact, I would say people that aren't saved hate the truth. They hate it. They despise it. Now again, remember, Paul is talking about people in the church who want their ears tickled. Again, he's talking about people who profess Christ not wanting their ears tickled. I mean, again, the world has no desire for truth. We get that. That's a given. But Paul is pointing out people in the church who associate with the church and come to the church, people who are in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was preaching, people in churches where Paul had preached. They wanted their ears tickled. Now, in the culture of this first century church, most times, I think, just looking at some of the things we see in 1st, 2nd Timothy, tickling ears meant the preacher would get up and offer new philosophies and speculations and myths and even conspiracy theories. I mean, that's what they wanted in this environment. They wanted something that was pleasurable to listen to. And really nothing's changed. I mean, maybe some of the content of what is pleasurable has changed and by our time in 2026, but there are still plenty of people who come to churches. You know what they want their preacher to do? Tell them a great joke. Tell them a good story. Make them laugh. Make them cry. Give them a conspiracy theory, right? Give them some political speech. That's what tickles people's ears today. And maybe more tragic than the people wanting that are preachers who are glad to give that. Preachers who are glad to give that. I mean, I've seen that. There are plenty of preachers who will gladly tickle ears. I mean, I've seen sermons that are nothing more than a stand-up comedy routine. Truly. I mean, guys get up and just joke and maybe throw a verse in here every once in a while. I mean, this is a reality of the church age in which we live. It's tragic what pulpits have become. But as Paul told Timothy, Christ is the judge of all preachers. And Christ is the judge of all preaching, and He will judge it. There is no doubt about it. But sadly, the rise of these preachers who don't really focus on sound doctrine is only going to get worse. You know why? Because what does Paul say right here to Timothy? These people who won't endure sound doctrine, they're going to accumulate their kind of teachers. In other words, teachers that tickle ears will grow. They'll be piled up. That's what the Greek word means. They'll just pile these people around them. People who want their ears tickled, who want pleasurable preachers, pleasurable preaching, they're going to really support these men who tell the jokes and, you know, give the sob stories and engage in the political discourse and the conspiracy theories. They're going to be built up. I mean, these kind of preachers will become the most popular preachers in the world, and that is absolutely true. I mean, we see that in our day and age. I mean, there are men who call themselves preachers who are not that at all, at best, motivational speakers. But the world loves them. That's what it means to accumulate. These men have been piled up and they've been put on pedestals. In fact, their churches are slammed full of people. People come and they talk about them. They promote them because these men tickle ears. They give people what the people want. They don't give them sound doctrine. They give them sermons about, you know, how they're a victim of the world. That's what people want to hear. They give them sermons that build their people's self-esteem. I mean, they give them sermons that make their people laugh rather than mourn over sin. I mean, this is the world in which we live, and these preachers have been piled up now, really since 67 AD. They've been piling up, preachers who tickle ears. Now, why do these people pile these preachers up, that the people that don't want sound doctrine, why do they pile them up? Well, you see it right there in the text. Because these preachers meet the desires of their heart. In other words, people don't want sound doctrine, right? What they want is somebody who meets the desire of their heart. And what is the desire of people's hearts that don't want to listen to sound doctrine? Well, the desire of their hearts is they'll never hear about sin. They'll never hear about judgment. They'll never hear about hell. I mean, that's the desire of the hearts of these people. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about the need of repentance. They don't want to hear about absolute truth. They don't want to hear about the nature of God. Again, they have different desires. So what they desire is to hear about a God who will let them live as they want to live and then forgive them when they die. That's the kind of God that these people want. Not a God who confronts them in their sin. So these kind of preachers will be accumulated. They will be built up. They'll become more prevalent. And that has absolutely been true over the course of the church age. And we see it more today than ever. And it's a sad reality that as those preachers have been built up, those preachers again have been lauded by the world. And again, other preachers have come along and followed their pattern of just tickling ears. And the end result of all of this is a lack of sound doctrine in the world and particularly in the church. Just a lack of sound doctrine. Now, the end result of refusing sound doctrine and surrounding yourself with poor preaching is seen in verse 4. This is, again, a very serious reality for people who don't want sound teaching. Look at verse 4. They will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. In other words, if you're in a church setting and the preacher's giving you sound doctrine, you refuse to listen to it. In fact, you get rid of that guy and you accumulate a teacher who suits your desires and your ears. Eventually, you won't want truth at all. You'll just want myths and speculations. I mean, that is the judgment of God. How does God work? Well, Romans 1 is very clear. If you remain in your sin and you don't repent, God will give you over to your sin. In other words, you'll get the desires of your heart. And you'll become so enamored with the desires of your heart and that sin that you'll have a depraved mind. You'll engage in all sorts of immorality, and you won't even recognize how far you've fallen. And that's what happens to these people. They're in a church. There's sound doctrine being preached. They don't want it. They get a teacher that they like. And eventually, they just begin wanting the myths more than the truth. They turn their ears from truth and turn aside to myths. And let me say this, too. When I see a church full of people listening to bad preaching, I don't put all the blame on the preacher. When I look at a church filled with people listening to bad preaching, I don't put all the blame on the preacher. I blame the people for not knowing the difference. They don't know the difference. They have no idea. They've just been given over to myths, fancy stories, in our day, joke telling. People sit in churches today, they don't know what a good preacher and a bad preacher is because they don't know good and bad theology. They have no idea what sound doctrine is. Nothing to compare it to. All their doctrine's bad. They don't have any idea what the Bible calls a preacher to be. Look, churches filled with people who love a good story and love a good joke, they're under the judgment of God. They are under the judgment of God. That is clear in this text. They don't want sound doctrine, so God says you ain't going to ever get it. You're going to get to a place where you can't even recognize what's good and what's bad. And eventually you won't have an idea what a bad preacher is. You'll think he's a good preacher, even though he's horrible in the pulpit. And look, I know it's Wednesday night. I know y'all know some people like that in churches like that. Well, I know. I've seen them. I've met them. I have no idea what a sound preacher is or a sound sermon is or sound doctrine is. And it's really a sad reality. Now, getting back to 2 Timothy, this crowd of people not wanting sound doctrine, these are the adversaries of Timothy. These are the people who is going to make his life difficult in ministry. They will become his greatest opponents. They will become his greatest critics. The more Timothy tries to preach sound doctrine, the louder these people will get. That is just a reality. They will become a thorn in the flesh to Timothy. And worst of all, the more Timothy commits himself to stand in a pulpit and give them truth, the louder these people will get in their refusal to listen. That's just a reality in preaching. The more Timothy seeks to please the Lord in the pulpit, the more these people will be displeased. So, how's Timothy to deal with this? Right? Paul's kind of gave him the bad news, right? That's verses 3 and 4. You're going to find people who don't like your preaching, Timothy. They don't want sound doctrine. Now, how's Timothy to respond as a preacher? All right, verse 5. I call this the attitudes of the preacher. This is where we'll finish up tonight. The attitudes of the preacher. And this is helpful for all of us. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher, teacher, believer. How do you respond to people who don't want truth? All right, look at verse 5. But you, so again, Paul moves back to Timothy, but you, right, moving away from these people, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In verse 5, there are four imperative verbs. An imperative verb is a command. Four commands in verse 5 from the Lord to Timothy, to the preacher, to all preachers, even to believers. And the first command in verse 5 is for Timothy to be sober. Now again, our minds automatically think of sobriety in terms of alcohol. I mean, clearly Timothy couldn't be a drunk. That would disqualify him from being an elder. We would say that. He couldn't be drunk and in the pulpit. But the picture here of sobriety is not just in relation to alcohol. This is a call to be sober. The Greek word here is nepho. It means a serious-minded man. It means someone who is stable, sensible. He's a clear thinker. It's really a qualification for an elder. Elders should be serious-minded men. Timothy needed to be a serious-minded preacher. You see, preachers can't be unsteady. They must be level-headed. They must maintain a steady pulpit ministry. Preachers can't chase every fad. We can't preach on every passing current event. Some guys do. But the call here is to sobriety, steadiness in the pulpit. In other words, you should trust him to stand up and give you sound doctrine week after week. He's a serious-minded man when it comes to his pulpit ministry. He's not a clown in the pulpit. He's not a jokester in the pulpit. There's a seriousness to his preaching. He's sure. He's trustworthy. He's steady. Now, I'm going to run down a bunch of verses. You have to look over there. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In that context, sobriety is related to watchfulness. Watchfulness specifically in terms of how the devil operates in the world. That's what sobriety is. You're serious. Pastors must be aware of the seriousness of their task in ministry, aware of the seriousness of the enemy. This is Acts 26:25. But Paul says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. In other words, sobriety is connected to truth, the seriousness of truth. Truth is a serious thing. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Become righteously sober-minded and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Sobriety there is right thinking about sin and repentance. Serious-minded. A couple more. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, having girded your minds for action, being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here, sobriety is linked to being prepared for the return of Christ. We're sober-minded because we know Christ is returning, can return, will return. And then 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a serious thing. Requires steady, simple, level-headed thinking. And I think the call here, getting back to 2 Timothy, preachers, Timothy specifically, had to be sober in all those areas. He had to be serious-minded. He had to be right thinking when it came to how the devil works. He had to be serious minded as he preached God's truth. He had to be serious minded as he called people to sin, called people to repentance from sin. He had to be serious minded in light of the second coming. He had to be serious minded as those, as someone leading people in prayer, right? That's what sobriety is. It's serious thinking, serious minded. It's recognizing the really how solemn preaching is. Now, again, to be clear, this is not saying that preachers can't have fun. Not saying that at all. It's not saying preachers can never smile, never joke around. It's simply saying preachers should be a steadying influence in your life. Should be a steadying influence in your life. You know what the world wants you to do? The world wants you to simply give yourself over to constant fun. I mean, that's the culture in which we live. Everything's fun. Right? Let's not take anything serious. In fact, the world calls you to numb your mind to the serious realities of the world and of heaven, right? Drink this, take this. The world wants you numb to the realities of sin, death, and hell. The world's calling us again to just have fun and not really care. I mean, that is what the world is calling us to do. You know what the faithful preacher says? The faithful preacher stands up and reminds us of the serious nature of this world and this life. That's what preaching is. It's calling people back to the serious matters of life and death. Now, again, I think y'all know me. I love to have fun. I like the joke, the kid. I even enjoy a little bit of sarcasm at times. I mean, this is just this is part of how the Lord's put me together. I mean, I'm all those things. But I also know that there's a place for all those things. There's a place for fun. There's a place for kidding. There's a place for, just enjoying sweet fellowship with other people in silly ways. But I want y'all to know the main mood of this pulpit here, over there, wherever it is, the main mood of this pulpit must be the serious nature of taking God's word and delivering it to God's people. That should be the main mood of this pulpit. The main objective of my life must be about the serious nature of the calling to take God's word and deliver it to God's people in an accurate way. And look, this is the same calling in your life if you're a believer. There should be a serious mindedness to all believers. Again, doesn't mean we can't smile. Doesn't mean we can't have fun. That's not what he's talking about. But it's reminding us that matters of sin, death, life, hell, salvation, Christ are important and serious things. They're not to be taken lightly. Again, it's fine to let your hair down. It's fine to go enjoy the world. God's given us so many good things in the world. But it's also very important for believers to be serious-minded when it comes to matters of truth, when it comes to understanding God's Word and teaching God's Word. And this is something that I really have a problem sometimes with believers, I think. And I can fall into the same trap. But one thing about your life is, regardless of the people you're around, the situation you're in, again, you can be having fun with people, you can be all sorts of things, but one thing I wish believers would be more aware of is that we should bring a seriousness to every conversation. Because we should always be thinking about the gospel, about salvation, about the reality of life beyond this world. I mean, this is what it means to be sober-minded. Now, the next command on the list, right, you see in verse 5. So be sober, Timothy. Be sober in your preaching. Be serious-minded. The next command on the list for Timothy is to endure hardship. Endure hardship. It's two words in English. It's just one word in Greek. Kakapatheo. It's really a compound Greek word, and it puts together the Greek word for pain and the Greek word for evil. In other words, Timothy, Paul is calling Timothy to bear the weight of the pain that comes from evil people that he deals with. Endure hardship. Endure the evil words, the evil actions of people that don't want sound preaching, that don't support your ministry. You be willing to endure suffering. You be willing to endure hardship. You can't run from it. You got to endure it. You got to bear it. You got to hold up under it. And again, this is nothing new. Let me show you a couple more verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We just saw this about a month ago. Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then 2 Timothy 2 verses 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead of the seed of David according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. In other words, ministry, preaching requires men to endure hardship. And if Timothy followed Paul's faithful example of preaching, he's going to find trouble. He's going to find hardship. And he would need to endure it. All right, since y'all are here on Wednesday night, I'll give you a couple little secrets. I got the secret to be a successful preacher. All right, here's the secret. You ready? Here's the secret. If you want to have a successful preacher, go tell the preachers. Well, don't go tell the preachers this because they'll probably listen. If you want to have a successful preaching ministry, find you a collection of passages in the Bible. Study them, put a lot of stories in, a lot of illustrations, a lot of jokes, but make sure all the passages are feel-good passages. But leave the people, you know, happy. You tell the story, you illustrate the passage. So find you a little collection, doesn't matter, 15, 20, maybe even a year's worth. Maybe 50 of those passages, develop those sermons, and then find you a church, go in, hug necks, kiss babies, and preach those sermons for 3 years. That church will love you, they'll adore you. They'll never want you to leave, but you got to leave because you ain't got many sermons, so just find you another church beyond that church. And go in there, shake hands, hug necks, kiss babies, preach the same feel-good sermons, and they will build you a monument. They'll love you. I mean, that's the key to successful preaching ministry. Don't say anything to offend anybody. Love on everybody. Be around for everybody. Avoid all the hard tasks and the hard passages. And you can find success in ministry. I also got the recipe for hardship in ministry. You ready for it? If you want to have a hard preaching ministry, if you're going to have a difficult time in preaching, now here's the recipe. Open the Bible, go through it verse by verse, use it to reprove, rebuke, and exhort people to righteous living. That's the recipe for hardship. Just take God's whole counsel and open it up to God's people and preach it to them. And preachers find hardship. Again, if you never preach anything difficult, you're just great, loving, as the administration is great, handsome, loving guy. They'll give you a plaque and a raise. And if you just simply open the Bible, preach through it, and call people to obey it, you'll find their rage. You won't find a raise, you'll find their rage. And again, that's not true in every church, but what Paul is telling Timothy, look, if you do this faithfully, you're going to find trouble. I remember being in seminary. I remember talking to guys about what kind of church they want to go to. It's interesting to hear, you know, the kind of churches that guys wanted. You know, some said, you know, I want to go into a church, you know, that wants, you know, an expositor, somebody who's going to, you know, do what John MacArthur does. A lot of churches, again, TMS graduates, like they wanted little John MacArthur to come. And all these guys are going to go in this church, you know, and they want to just, you know, preach the scriptures and be loved by the people. And I had a professor tell me, you know, many times over, if you go and do what John does, you're probably not going to stay long at a church. Because the Word of God is hard to bear up under. If it's explained faithfully to a group of people over time, I mean, you're going to find trouble. Because churches generally haven't been exposed to that kind of preaching. And so, hardship comes with the territory. I don't know if I was prepared for that when I left seminary. But the Lord has prepared me for that. I mean, still preparing me for that. I recognize that. I see that. And again, I'm not looking for a fight. I'm the guy that doesn't want to fight. But if you just take God's Word and you explain it to God's people will love it. Those who don't belong to God will hate it. They'll despise it. And that's who will create hardship in your life. And what does Paul tell Timothy? Brace yourself for hardship. Be willing to endure it. All right, the third thing, we got to pick up speed. The third thing that we see Paul tell Timothy in this list in verse 5 is, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, preaching is always sanctifying the saints. In other words, the preached word is always sanctifying the saints. The Word of God is always working in the life of believers to make them more like Christ. Okay, that is true. But preachers also need to recognize in their preaching that there is a need for their preaching to always be evangelizing the lost. Always be evangelizing the lost, right? Romans 10, right? The Word of Christ is what brings people to faith. And so the preacher, yes, he must be sanctifying the saints with his preaching, but he must always be evangelizing the lost. We can't neglect people who don't know Christ in our preaching. And this is why expository preaching is so helpful. I mean, y'all been with me. We've gone through Luke's gospel. We've gone through so many texts in the Old Testament and even here in the New Testament. And if you preach verse by verse sequentially through books of the Bible, two things are happening in every sermon. Saints are being sanctified and the lost are being evangelized. It's always going on. I mean, we've been in Luke. I mean, every passage we're in, what does Jesus do? He preaches and teaches his disciples. And what's he also doing? Preaching to the crowds. These things are happening simultaneously. And again, this is why faithful preaching goes and takes the whole counsel of God and gives it to the people. And as he does that, he's evangelizing the lost and he's sanctifying the saints. And Timothy needed to do that. He needed to do that. In fact, I would say many times, the folks that are just coming to Christ, some of the most encouraging people in ministry. Some of the most difficult people are those who have been seasoned in churches. But sometimes when you just preach the word and you see people saved, they're some of the most encouraging people to disciple. They're like a sponge. The Lord's changed their hearts and they're just soaking up truth, soaking up truth. And again, this is why we evangelize the lost. We call them from sin to faith in Christ, and we watch the Lord use his word to sanctify them. And then finally, verse 5, got to be done. The fourth command to Timothy, the very end of verse 5, is pretty simple but also incredibly difficult. Paul tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. That Greek word for fulfill just speaks of completeness and wholeness. And the word for ministry comes from a Greek verb that means to serve. It means to serve. And so Timothy is to serve the Lord and his church to the fullest, to the very end. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your service. Complete your service. Complete your calling, Timothy. Finish your calling. Carry out what God's called you to do. Now, in the context of what we just read, Timothy must be sober-minded to the end. He must be enduring hardship to the end. He must be evangelizing the lost to the end. He's to be preaching the word in season and out of season to the end. That's what it means to fulfill his ministry in this context. Do all those things, Timothy. This is what the calling of God is in your life. Fulfill it. Finish it. Now, next week, we'll kind of get more into Paul's life. And one of the questions people ask about 2 Timothy, and I think maybe it's on your mind and heart, maybe you already know the answer to this, and that's fine if you do. I hope you do. How did Timothy respond to all this? We've gotten 3 chapters plus 5 verses of chapter 4. And Paul's been going after Timothy. He's been going after him. Stop being timid. Preach the word. I mean, over and over. So how did Timothy respond? Do we know? We do. All right, turn real quickly to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. We're not exactly sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I think it's clear that it was written right after 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, again, don't want to be dogmatic. I think 67 AD, and it's likely the book of Hebrews was written about 68 or 69 AD. It was clearly written before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so it seems like the book of Hebrews is written after 2 Timothy, and I think what I'm about to read to you is proof that it was written right after 2 Timothy. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews 13, very end of the book, Hebrews 13, 22. Again, we're not exactly sure who the human author of Hebrews was. I don't think it was Paul, but anyway, look at verse 22. But I urge you, brothers, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. I mean, this is 13 chapters. He said it's brief, so y'all don't get on to me about my preaching, okay? 13 chapters and it's brief. Anyway, bear with these words of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Verse 23, it seems that Timothy was released. What does that suggest? He went to jail, right? Sometime after he got 2 Timothy, where Paul had called him to repentance, had exhorted him to obedience, had told him to preach the word, Timothy must have got it. He must have got back to business. And what did it get him? Prison. He endured hardship. But the end of the book of Hebrews, it seems that Timothy was released. And I think, what an encouraging word, right? Timothy could have went any direction after getting this letter from Paul. He could have said, Paul's about dead, Paul's done, I don't want to follow in Paul's footsteps, I don't want to end up in prison. I don't need to listen to this letter. I'm just going to toss this letter. I'm going to go about my life in ministry. I'm going to stop preaching the word. I'm going to, you know, love on people, tell stories, come up with some speculations, tell some wild conspiracy theories. But Timothy didn't respond that way. He must have went back to preaching the word, must have went back to reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and it landed him in prison. Maybe the Roman authorities, you know, arrest him, seems likely. Maybe somebody in his church turned him in. We don't know. But the Lord got him out of prison, and we see that at the very end of the book of Hebrews, and it seems, again, that Timothy finished a faithful life of ministry. And I think that's an encouragement, right? It's an encouragement. I mean, he was on the verge of faltering. He was on the verge of not honoring the Lord in his ministry. But Paul wrote him, and he, like all believers, responded rightly to correction. And it landed him in prison, but he got out. And I would say to all of us, may we be just as faithful. Right? We don't all have it together. There's times and seasons of great obedience and times and seasons where we're not obeying as we should. But when we get a word of correction, may we respond rightly with repentance and get back to faithful Christian living.